This is the partner message for unconditional love in this month of June 2018. And the Lord be with every one of you. It is my joy every month to sit down and just to visit with you in this fashion. Every time we go to the mail or look over the list of givers, I see your name, and then some of you come to the retreat and I remember a face, and I speak to all of you this day. This message of the love of God, the grace of God that is transforming lives throughout the world. And you are partners together with us. We bless you. I want to share from one of the most well-known scriptures, probably in the entire Bible. If a person doesn't know the Bible at all, they know this verse. John 3:16, even the address of the verse is known by persons who hardly know the Bible. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes upon him might not perish but have eternal, everlasting life." And sometimes, because a verse is so well known, we gloss over it, if you understand me. We know the verse so well, we do not delve into its depth. We simply know it. And I want to take us just under the surface. There's still so much to say about this verse that it would take more than an hour. But I just want to turn over the soil and see what it's saying to us today. Because in this verse, we have the vastness of God's purpose and plan. It is telling us that the very presence of Jesus inside our history is the revelation of the love of God. He was not just a human among us, an unusual human. He is the revelation of God himself in our midst and revealing the love of God. And so when we say, "For God so loved the world," and this is where I find so many persons begin to miss the whole point, because the word that is used here is the word that we, many of us, know well, the word agape. It is that Greek word that originates in the New Testament to describe the unique love of God. And therefore, we cannot understand agape without starting out by saying with great finality that God's love has nothing to do with what we humans call love. I've shared with you before, the word in the Greek language for human love is eros. And one could say there is something very beautiful about eros. Eros has given to us the great art of the world, especially in the days of the Greeks. Eros, it originates, of course, within the human, but it reaches out of need. Eros, you could put a sentence to it. It says that I see you as the highest and the best and the most beautiful. I can settle for nothing less. And I must have you now for me to fill an emptiness inside of me. You give me pleasure. You meet my needs. I must have you now. That would be a rough definition of eros. It is a human being drawn to another human because that human is beautiful. Drawn to the human because they please the one seeking, meets needs there, fills an emptiness. And so you could say that human love is the cry for the other one to meet my needs. And I see you so beautiful, such a fantastic person, that you do meet my needs. Of course, Eros is very fickle, because tomorrow I might meet someone who meets my needs a little better, and so then the original just withers and falls away. Well, you see, God, that's not God at all, at all. In fact, it's the reverse of God. The Holy Spirit forbade the use of that word in Scripture, which is amazing, because it was the word for love among the Greek-speaking people. But it's not in the New Testament. It's only this other word, agape. So you see, when I say that agape is not human love, God does not fall in love with you. He does not see something about you that excites his pleasure and says, you fill a need in me, you complete me. And I'm not just sort of playing with that. There are actual Christian books out there that begin with that premise, that God was lonely and he needed someone to talk to, and so he created the human, and so we meet a need in God. That is so far off. Don't even read more than that paragraph. Destroy the book. Because no, God has no need. God is complete in himself. He says God is love. He is love within himself. He does not have a need to find love outside of himself. And that is how we understand the Holy Trinity, that within God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, God is not one lonely monad, one lonely being. No, he's a society, he's a family. It's the ultimate love inside the Holy Trinity, the ultimate joy, the final peace there in God himself. He does not need a human to complete him. He does not come searching for a human that pleases him, that fits him like the piece of a jigsaw puzzle. It isn't that we, as external to God, somehow capture his heart. That's not God's love at all. And it would be good if you thought deeply about these things that I've just said, and begin to recognize them when they're being said by persons who don't know any better. Nor, when we say that God is love, do we mean that he's sort of nice, or he's generous, he's kind of pro-us. Although you're not ever too sure that that is always going to be the case, but you've got a pretty good chance that he's going to be nice. No, that is not God's love. That again reverts to a human understanding of another human. What is the love of God? What is agape? And we have to begin by saying that agape arises out of the very being, out of the very essence of who God is. It's not an attachment. It's not an added emotion that he has. It's not a mood that he is sometimes or even often in. God is love, speaks of the pulse beat of the very being and essence of God. This is who he is. And who he is, what does agape mean? It's the drive. I'm groping for words here, even though I've talked of this so many times before, yet I find myself searching for the words. And so I say drive. You could say it's the divine movement. That is a movement outside of time, outside of space, outside of measurement. The very being of God is a movement. It is the holy desire, the passion of God to unite. And of course, that again is how we understand the Holy Trinity, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, three persons, but one God. For the one, the unity is love. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father, the Spirit, and the Spirit loves, and so on. This holy passion of love in the family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we speak of love toward us and within creation, then we have to say that this movement of God, this very being of God, is to reunite us who have fallen away through Adam, fallen away through rebellion, the passion of God, the unrelenting movement of God to reunite us to Him. This is love. And that love, shall I say, there is only one love, one agape. And so the agape that God is, agape, that love that we see of the Father to the Son, the way that the Father loves Jesus, the way that Jesus loves the Father, the way in which the Holy Spirit is the very celebration of the love of the Father and the Son, you realize that same love is the love that will not let you and I go, that even as I speak to you, right at this moment, there is this personal, deeply unbegun, unending personal movement of God to embrace you and to bring you into union with Himself and to participate in the union that the Son has with the Father. Now, this is love. This is love. And this is what this verse is talking about. You see, this passionate movement of God is summed up, and I would suggest you read it for yourself. It's in John chapter, well, actually it's in John chapter 15 to begin with, where Jesus, now in those last hours before He goes to the cross, He shares with the disciples the ultimate definition of His mission. He tells us in the plainest of language why He is here. And He says that it is that He abides in us, and we abide in Him. Now there is unity. It's not that He's beside us. It's not that we sit across the table from each other. He said, I am in you, and you are in me. This is the goal of the passion of agape. But then in chapter 17, as He is sharing in that great prayer of Jesus, He shares with the Father the mission that He was sent upon, and now He's coming to the Father, and it's this discussion, this, and I say it's a passionate discussion between Father and Son of what has been accomplished and what is accomplished in the cross and resurrection. And that Jesus says it so plainly, that you and I, He speaks of us, very specifically speaks of us, right? And He says that they may be one, even as you and I, Father, are one. Could it be plainer that we are, the love of God seeks to bring us into that union, that love union of the Father and Son, that we, by sheer gift, should enjoy, to enjoy in and through Jesus. That this is the passion of God. This is the passion. It's why Jesus came. Well, if it is that movement to bring us into such union relationship, then it is also a movement, a relentless movement to pursuing heart of God to overcome and take away anything that would separate us from him and from anything that would spoil that union. Please understand that this passion of God, this desire of God, is not an appendix. It's not just P.S., this is what I'm after. I say it again, that it is the heart of God. It's not a hobby of God. It's not something he does as a P.S. It is the being of God. And so it is the being of God to overcome everything that would separate us from him. Everything that Satan's lie has ever injected into the human race must be exposed and dealt with. And the liar, Satan himself, must be completely stripped of all authority and power. Every barricade that sin has ever raised must be dismantled. And so love would go to such ends, unlimited limitness, that God would become one of us in order to take upon himself our sin and our death, and him, God himself, as us, to confront Satan and overcome, and does so through the shedding of his blood. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when we speak of the love of God, we have to underscore what I've just said in purple. The love of God is not a weak thing. The love of God is almighty triumph that has taken away the sin of the world. And for this cause, the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. It's a done deal. Love has achieved his end. Please understand that. You cannot speak of the love of God as a pathetic wish, some romantic poem of a lover pining for a beloved that he can't get. No, God's love is triumphant. Love came in the person of Jesus and has overcome every barrier that would seek to separate, and has destroyed the works of the devil. Love, agape, the goal, this union is so complete. Is that a good word? It means love will not be satisfied until we are face to face with God in the person of Jesus. All this talk of a God up there, a God remote, a God to be screamed at and called upon and hope that he'll show up, that is all anti-love. For love, in achieving union, achieves our total acceptance, that we can, because we're joined in with Jesus, be accepted into the fellowship of the Father in the Holy Spirit, and there to be with no sense of guilt. Sin has been dealt with. We are one with Christ. And so all is gift. It isn't that we now independent stand before God. We come because God came and got us. He included us into Jesus. And in Jesus we now share in the fellowship of the Father. But it means in practical terms that you are accepted. There is no guilt consciousness. There is no shame. Your only consciousness is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. It is such a wonder that you and I are called sons of God. And don't get mixed up in gender there. That's not talking of male or female. So Jesus is the Son of God, the only Son, the unique Son, one of a kind. But he has taken us into himself and brought us to the Father so that we now can relate to the Father by sheer gift as Jesus. And he calls us sons, sons in the Son, so that you and I now address the Father as Abba, which is that term of great respect, but it is the term used by a little child as well as an older man or woman to describe their father. It's akin to our word daddy. Ephesians 1 says that we stand before him in love, and that is an awkward phrase that actually means what I've just said. We stand face to face, cheek to cheek, shoulder to shoulder. We're one, accepted. And the incredible, for God so loved the world, and the world, again, sometimes words just slide over. The world means every human being, all humans, all members of the human race. It's a very strong word. It's very inclusive of all persons. It's not a word that suggests in any way a picking and choosing this one, not that one. Come on, let it sink in. It matters not who we are in terms of race or gender or past behavior or even present behavior. The love of God relentlessly pursues into our deepest heart. And when you say it and say it out loud and hear what you've said, that I've just said, you will find that a religious spirit rises up against it. We still want to say yes, but, and to try and make it that God's love really is only for those that are in some fashion worthy to receive it. No, for God so loved the world that, and the world is that place that is enmeshed in the lie, hiding in deep darkness, loving the darkness rather than the light. The world is where I find persons who have given themselves to the lie and self for self, which produces all manner of greed, all manner of stealing, all manner of murder, whether with words or hands or guns. For God so loved the world. Hard to put into words, isn't it, when you say it out loud? This is his passion, to bring that world into intimate personal fellowship with himself. And of course, agape is ecstatic joy, the joy of God. The joy of God in bringing us to union, in actual fellowship with us. See, I said that God doesn't fall in love, and in that sense, agape is not fueled by emotion, because that can go up and down, and he can be more in love than he was yesterday, and or the reverse even. But no, when we speak of God's love, it is his intention, his will, and therefore it can sound to be sort of very dull, just something that he does by will. But no, this is the God's joy arises out of that will. His joy is not a passing happiness. His joy is who he is, for he is love. And so when I enter into this realization of the very being of God, it is the place of extreme joy. It is the place, in fact, there is only the word ecstasy that can actually describe it. And he describes that the joy of plunging into our darkness to find us, and the joy of laying hold upon us, and the joy of bringing us to himself through death and resurrection. You remember Luke 15 and the parable of the shepherd that goes into the wilderness. There you have it, you see, the movement, it's the drive that makes a shepherd. You have to have it to be a shepherd, that you will go into that wilderness at any cost to yourself in order to find the sheep that is lost. And to do so, it says, until he find it. There's no end in view as to time. He's going to stay there until. And so that describes this love. But then when he finds the sheep, lays hold upon it, and he returns, and remember his words, rejoice with me because I found my sheep that was lost. That is, he can't keep his joy to himself. He shares it with the sheep and also with anyone who can hear him. And the father in that same list of parables, who once he sees the son with extreme rejoicing, you know, runs to the son, embraces him, bear crush hug, and refuses to hear any talk about guilt and shame, but instead rushes the son into a feast of joy and music and dancing. Yes, that Jesus was illustrating agape. That's what it is. When Peter tried to put the joy of this fellowship into words, he couldn't. And do you remember in 1 Peter 1, he says, you rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of the glory of God. In 1 John and chapter 1, John the Apostle is seeking the joy of fellowship with the Father shared with his fellow humans. Religion is so sad because its gospel is all about sin and death and hopeful escape from something. But the love of God is 100% positive in this now moment of joining in not only the fellowship of God, but the very joy of God. In John 15, Jesus speaking, as we said a moment ago, about this relationship of union, I in you and you in me. Then he goes right on and says, these things, that is about why I came, this bringing you to union, these things I spoke to you that your joy might be full. Then he goes on, my joy, the joy of Jesus in you. And this is what it's all about. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. And it sums up in this verse. God so loved that he gave his son. So the final definition of agape is in the giving of the Son of God. Now, what does Son of God actually mean? Well, you must never think of this as describing sort of God had a baby and no. Son of God is describing, and this is how especially the Hebrew language would understand son of. It means same as, so that when you have a child, because humans and we're in time and space, so the child begins later than us. But forget that. When we say son of, child, we are saying that this one shares my humanity. She is a human exactly the same as I am human. You follow me? This when we say child, son of, daughter of, we are saying that this one is in no way less than. This is but the latest edition of me, the same as. And so when the scripture says Jesus is the Son of God, it's not speaking about Bethlehem when he was born. This is speaking in, we can't understand it, but it's the unbeginning. There never was a time when it was other than that. And so when it says Father, Son, it means that the Son shares completely in the deity, the essence of God. So the Father is God, the Son is God. And the Father cannot be called Father without the Son, nor can the Son be called Son without the Father, obviously. And so here is not one before the other, not one greater than the other, but co-equal. The essence of deity, one God, but within that one God, we find God the Son. It is the three who are one. So he's out of the very being of God. Now, what is this saying? It's saying that God so loved that he doesn't send a proxy. You know, people hesitate over what I've just said. They want to say, well, Jesus was probably the best human that ever was. He, you know, God created Jesus. And he's the most marvelous of his creation, the most wonderful prophet, they will say. If you listen to Oprah Winfrey on her TV show on a Sunday, you will hear this. You will hear the entire spectrum of any religious thought that's ever occurred to the human race. And Jesus is portrayed as just one of the guys. He's, you know, along with all the greats. And so you can speak of Martin Luther King and Gandhi and Buddha and Jesus. Because he's this marvelous prophet. He said wonderful things. I'm sorry. God did not send a proxy. That is, if I am going to say to the one I love that I love you and I am come to bring you to the fullness of your status of my beloved, I don't send my next door neighbor to get you. But of course, if God created Jesus as the greatest that ever was, then it's worse than my next door neighbor. It would be like sending a monkey to come and get you. Because, no, God didn't send anyone less than himself. He didn't send one that he created to do the job. He came himself. That is, God came from God. Jesus, the Son, co-equal with the Father. He who is God is God's love, personally comes to us. And of course, to achieve the end, then as the goal of agape is that we're united with him. Well, to achieve that end, the one who comes to bring us to that must himself come out from the very heart of God. He can't come from beside God. Or if that were the case, the best he could do is to get us sort of beside him. He's not a prophet that listens to the words of God, because then the best he could do for us is to get us into the audience. If we are to be united with God, then God himself must come out from God to take hold upon us and bring us into God. Those two prepositions, out of, into. If I'm going to come into the heart of God and know the Father face to face by sheer gift, then the one who comes to get me must himself dwell right there inside the heart of God, one with God. I hope that makes some sense, that we know the love of God not as an idea. We don't know the love of God as some sort of philosophy, or you didn't learn it in some religious school. It comes to us in the face of Jesus Christ. And he's not just telling us about the love. He is the love of God. He is the heart of God that comes. And that's why he said, I am the way. The only way into God is God. No created being can be a door into God. So God comes from God and said, I am the way. I'm the final truth. I am the final life. I am the door. And so eternal life, you see, is not that we're going to live forever. That's not the issue. The eternal life, eternal, timeless. It's the very life of God, and the life of God is this love of which we've spoken, and it's timeless. So we don't speak of a beginning or an ending. And yet now, in this present moment, the timeless love of God to us, and us being drawn into that love and fellowship and the joy, that timeless life comes to us now through Jesus, right out from God, through Jesus into us. That brings us then into the very life of God. That's what it is. God so loved the world that he gave. It's all gift. It's all gift. And so that's why when we speak of the love of God, we speak in the same breath of grace, the gift of God. The gift, that's who God is. When we say the word gift, there's no pressure from the outside to do it. It arises from the heart of the giver. If you give a gift to someone, it isn't because that someone pressured you to do it. It ceases to be a gift then. It becomes manipulation, control, a lot of other things. But you know, a gift is, it's the freest thing a person can do. It's the very act of freedom that I choose out from my own being and desire to give you. It's a gift. God so loved the world that he gave. No pressure. God didn't give because we screamed at him. God didn't give because we came up with this idea that it would be an awfully good idea if you saved us. No, it came totally, freely, like a great geyser that gushes forth. Gift. And of course, gift is gift. You can't earn a gift. Ceases to be a gift at that point. So when God gives, that gift is not just for a certain class of people that have done something or have a certain way of looking at life that earns them the right to this eternal life. You follow me? If it's a gift, it has nothing to do with the person who is receiving it. The person receives freely, even as the gift has been given freely. There is no suggestion of earning the right to receive the gift. And so by definition, a gift means that you have to receive this as a gift. You cannot pay. The moment you think in terms of paying, you have destroyed the very definition of gift. You can't pay for a gift. And so therefore he gave, which means there is absolutely nothing I can do to pay for this. On the other hand, I recognize it has been paid for, but of course that's the whole point of a gift. The giver has paid for the gift, that's why it's a gift. The cost has already been absorbed, and all I have to do is remove the wrapping, say thank you. So, this gift, God so loved he gave, the whole originates with him, not with us. Okay, let me push this to... You don't earn the gift by accepting the gift or by trusting the giver. Do you hear me there? You don't earn the gift by accepting it. Even if you don't accept the gift, it's still the gift that has already been given. You can't reverse that. You can't earn the gift by trusting the motives of the giver. The gift is the gift is the gift. And all I can do is accept the finality. The gift has been given now. I accept it and I trust the giver. But that has nothing to do with it being the gift. He gave his only begotten Son. That's the incarnation. God, unbegun God the Son, enters into our beginnings in Bethlehem, in the virgin womb. He comes among us. He reveals who the Father really is, for he is one with the Father. He doesn't know about the Father. He's of the Father, out from. To meet Jesus is to meet the Father, and in so doing reveal to us who we are, instead of the pathetic creatures the lie has enslaved us to. He takes our place, which he can because he is the Creator, therefore he is equal to the entire creation. And he carries in himself our sin and our death, and he carries that mind of Adam to death and rises from the dead to announce we are free. He has given. Did you realize what this means? That God, Creator, has bestowed love, unending, limitless, unconditional upon us. Well, what's that done to me? It's bestowed on me a worth, a preciousness that I would not be aware of in and of myself. Because the lie always puts me down and condemns and accuses. But if what I've said in the last 45 minutes is true, then God, and he's your Creator, therefore, all other voices fall into nothingness. He bestows a worth upon you that is outside of all words to describe, in that he not only says he loves, but love comes in the person of God the Son in order to bring you as sheer gift to the Father. Which means, if the Son of God, God the Son, is going to take your place and be your way to the Father, then he equates his Son with you. You see, if you're going to talk about cost, what will it cost to bring you to the Father? It costs what he's willing to pay. And if the cost is the incarnation, if the cost is the bloodshed of God, then that's what you're worth. You are worth to God the Father, Son, and Spirit. You are worth Jesus, the incarnate God. I can't take this in, even after decades of preaching it. It always overwhelms me when I begin to talk about it. When God joined the human race, then the human race turned a corner. It cannot be reversed. There has been inside our history the announcement of our worth and our preciousness to God. God joined the human race. And that joining of the human race, joined with our sin and our enslavement to Satan and our darkness and our emptiness and our blindness, and carried the whole jolly lot to death and rose from the dead. And when God in Christ, who is one with us so that we share a common history, when he rose from the dead, I say again, the human race turned a corner, and you can't reverse that. It doesn't matter if you rail against it and say, I don't believe it, I hate it. Well, yes, you may. That you may, but you can't reverse it. Can't reverse it. Something happened that was, in fact, the recreation of the universe. That's why it's called a new creation. Everything is forever changed. The gift has been given, and there it sits inside our history. And you can't say it wasn't given. It's there. And you can't change it by saying, I don't want it. It's there. So, if I trust the giver, if I receive the gift, my trusting, my receiving does not empower the gift. The gift is the power of God unto salvation. The gift is, without any help from me, my trusting and my receiving is just that. I receive into me that which is already mine and with my name on it. But the reverse, if I refuse the gift, I in no way diminish the gift. I don't disempower it. The person who doesn't believe it doesn't walk away saying, well, I got rid of that. You didn't. You think God, little pipsqueak man is going to say, well, God, you've got to leave. I reject you. And God, turns sadly away and walks off. No. You can do what you will, but this gift is going to follow you and follow you and follow you and follow you. For God is not moved by what we do or don't do. God is moved by that movement that arises from his deepest heart. It's who God is. Love pursues. Love relentlessly pursues. And as you believe it, the actual Greek there is something like, believe should not continue to be lost. That word perish, I don't know why translators do it. I don't know what their agenda is on that. But the word perish, as you shall not perish but have everlasting life, that word perish is the same word in the Greek language as Luke 15, where it says, I found my sheep that was lost. Lost and perish is the same word. And we've already discussed elsewhere that once you say lost, you mean something is very precious to you. Something is so precious you will not stop looking until you've found it. And so shall not perish is better understood as shall not continue to be lost. This is the moment of my experiencing my finding. It's here, right here. And, well, there it is. As I said, this text is so vast we could keep talking. But I thought I'd just share. I mean, it's all very basic, and yet we continually, every day of our lives, face these things I've been talking about. We are forever hearing the call of the liar, even though that's all he's got left is to call out his lies. But we hear those lies, and we hear, and it's one roar that comes from public opinion, specifically religious public opinion, and I include in that every form of New Age and every form of religion in the world, including a Christian religion that's totally forgotten what the gospel is. We hear that. It comes to us in every shape and fashion that we've got to earn this love, which is a very iffy sort of thing. Depends on a mood of God. Depends on how much we have faith as to whether he's loving and working on our behalf and so on and so on. No, let me lay that to rest in these few words, that God so loved the world, every human being of the entire race, that he gave the free gift, that is, whoever believes, that is, whoever trusts, rests into that already given gift, will no longer be lost. You won't continue being lost, but you will receive everlasting life, the very life, the timeless life of God, that is a life that didn't originate here. It originates in the heart of God, that pulse beats with the love of God and the joy of God. And that life that is life of God that came to us in Jesus, now inside of us through the Holy Spirit. And we experience and for the rest of our life, discover the vastness of this life that we have in Christ. Wow, there it is. And of course, I'm sending this message as a thank you for your gifts. I can't tell you what goes on as every morning I go to get the mail. We never let anyone else do that. I get the mail, and then both Nancy and myself, we go through the mail. And I tell you, just look at your name on the envelope, and we know you, and we pray for you, and we bless you, and we go through that list of those of you that pay by credit card. Your names are known, and as our hands go down the page, we pray for you and we bless you, because we are utterly one in this. It isn't that I'm, you know, the preacher man, and you just sit there and give money. No, the Bible makes this union thing is very far-reaching, that you're giving into what we're doing, and my doing, because you're giving, causes us to be literally one. And that's why Jesus said that you give a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet, you receive the prophet's reward. That is to be involved in, is to become one with, is to share in the joy. And so you and I, you are one with us, quite literally. And when I speak, it is in the mystery of God, you are speaking in and with me, because I couldn't be there outside of your prayers and your giving. We're entwined together in the mystery of God in Christ. And so thank you that we have been thrown together in this bundle of life to bring about the purpose of God. And we're doing it. We're doing it. And it's your gifts that enable us. And of course, much of our work these days is through the internet. And I don't know how you understand when you see the webinars on the internet, but you're just one person in an audience of multi-thousands, and in the most unlikely places. You're in an audience with tribes in Africa who are now, I mean, I used to trek through the jungle to get to them. Now they sit with a computer, and I visit face-to-face with them. And we have persons in South America, Central America, all the way down to New Zealand, Australia, and on I could go. We have persons throughout the Middle East where we could not go, in areas where ISIS, Al-Qaeda, in Iran and Iraq, we can see that little light on the screen that tells us there's somebody there. And who knows how many persons behind that one computer that we see there. And you're paying for that. You see, that's your gifts. And I cannot express the depth of thanks when I see all of this that we offer to the world free of charge. A gift, you see, it's a gift. But a gift is being paid for by the giver. So you and I together, in our different ways, give this gift to the world. And thank you. Thank you. And may the Lord bless you throughout this summer. As you go on your vacation, remember, while you're vacating, this work goes on. And so let your giving continue to. Thank you especially those that have given special gifts. I can't tell you how right on time, when the Holy Spirit urges you to give, it is incredible that that check arrives right on time, many times in answer to a specific prayer. Thank you. Thank you, every one of you. And we'll be back next month.